I heard a story about all the men of the earth, and they were on the plains outside the gates of heaven, and there were two big signs instructing that the men get in the appropriate line behind the appropriate sign. One sign said, "Husbands that were henpecked," and one sign said, "Husbands that were not henpecked." All the men of the earth were in the first line, except for one. One little man. And somebody yelled over, "Hey, buddy, what are you doing in that line?" And he replied, "My wife told me to stand here." You know, I feel kind of bad. I didn't know my wife was going to be back tonight when I wrote this sermon. Thought, no, it's too good a joke to take out, but I was just kidding, honey. I'd stand wherever you told me. None of Jesus' blessed assurances are less appealing to our culture than the third. Matthew 5:5. Jesus' teaching on what the kingdom is like is this: "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Ryan reminded me this past week of an old Nike commercial. You see giant basketball players underneath a rim, and Charles Barkley, back in his playing days, kept getting the ball off the glass, grabbing rebound after rebound. And the words of the commercial were these: "The meek may inherit the earth, but they don't get any rebounds." And obviously the idea behind the commercial was this: if you're going to win, you can't waste your time being meek. We're not a culture that values meekness very much. Think about this. When have you ever seen anybody put on their resume, "I am very meek"? When has any prospective employer ever asked someone, "What is your best quality? What would you bring to my business beyond any other quality?" When has anybody ever said, "I'll tell you one thing you need to know about me. I am meek. I'll be the meekest person you ever hired." But maybe we would say that if we understood what the king meant by meekness, that it's blessed to be mighty meek. See, the first thing we have to do is define the term. And one of the problems is that over time, words can take on different meanings. And today, when you hear the word meek, you tend to think of someone who is timid, someone who is a milquetoast, a doormat, someone who is spineless, someone who does not know how to stand up for his convictions. And so meekness is not highly valued anymore among us. And that's why most modern translations, when they come across the word that's translated meek in Matthew 5:5, don't translate it meek anywhere else. I guess the reason they keep the word meek in the Beatitudes is because that's almost sacred ground. You don't change the words of the Beatitudes just like you don't change the words of the 23rd Psalm. But this same exact Greek word, when it's found everywhere else in the New Testament, is almost always translated something else, typically by the word gentle. Now that word, the Greek word, was pros, was used in the days of Jesus for this. When you took a mighty animal, a wild horse or a strong ox, and you broke it and you tamed it, you domesticated it, then you would say that animal is pros, that animal is now meek. So the original idea of the word was strength under control. And so meekness, biblically, is defined as letting God be in control. It does not mean that you're weak or spineless. It means that your strength is now under someone else's authority. Let's review the Beatitudes. What has the kingdom citizen done? First, poor in spirit, he's acknowledged his spiritual bankruptcy. Then mourning, he has repented of and wept over, been sorrowful for his condition. And the next thing he's going to do, he's admitted he's spiritually bankrupt. He's mourned his depravity. The next thing he's going to do is say, God, I make a mess of things when I run my life. So I am asking you to take over and rule my life. I want to be broken and trained by God. That's what Jesus means. It's what he meant, for example, in Matthew 11. Now, this is an old text we're going to read. In fact, I'm going to be using some older translations tonight because the newer ones don't use the word meek anymore. But all of you that grew up in church remember this great text from the King James Version in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The call to discipleship is not a call to be a spineless doormat that just gets trampled on by everybody. Remember, Jesus said, I am meek. Now, was Jesus a pushover? You see him there in the synagogue when the Pharisees don't want the man with the withered hand to get healed, and you see his temper burn. You see him there dialoguing with the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. You see him making that whip of cords and going into the temple and overturning tables. You see him picking up that cross and carrying it all the way to Golgotha. I ask you again, was Jesus a pushover? Would anybody call him spineless? No, when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's looking for mighty people. The call to discipleship is a call to be broken and tamed by the master. Jesus says, I'm meek. Now let me teach you how to be meek. Let me give you a yoke. Let me break your willful spirit. Let me tame your rebellious heart. And let me teach you how to step in stride with God. Because that's the problem. That's why you've made a mess of things. You're not in step with God. You've got to be broken and trained by God. Let me help. Meek person isn't weak, but he's yielded his strength to the control of the Spirit of God. Meekness is the abdication of self-rule. You see, the third beatitude is really dealing with control issues. Many people will get as far as the third beatitude and then their kingdom citizenship application hits a roadblock. Many people will admit their spiritual poverty and they will cry a river over it. But they will not surrender control of their lives. We've got this little dog at home my youngest got for a birthday about 2 years ago. Her name is Lucky. She's a cute little dog. And she's a fun little dog. And she is a moderately obedient little dog. What I mean by that is, in certain contexts, she minds well. When she's in the house and it's nighttime and I say, Lucky, let's go to bed, she'll hop up and she'll run right into the laundry room where she's got her little bed and her bowl of water and food, and she'll lay down. If I'm in a room doing some work and I don't want to be bothered and she comes in, I'll say, Lucky, leave, and she'll run right out the room. But let the front door get open just a crack. And let Lucky get outside the context of the house. And I can stand on that sidewalk till I'm numb. Lucky, come back. Lucky, come here. Lucky, stop chasing that car. Stop barking at that cat. Lucky, stop eating that food. Get over here, Lucky. You see, Lucky is small. Lucky is cute. Lucky wouldn't hurt anybody. But Lucky is not meek. Lucky obeys when and where she wants. And that's exactly what a lot of us do with God. And the question you got to wrestle with in the kingdom is, does God consider half obedience, obedience at all? We're not meek. We obey God when we want to, where we want to. But any time we're in an arena or a context where God's will and my will clash, we throw the yoke off and stay in control. Meekness is letting God be in control. And the Bible says that's when you're really strong, when God's in control. And the virtue of meekness appears all over the pages of the New Testament. Let me show you several. You see, meekness is designed to do several powerful things. First, it's designed to implant God's word. How are you going to obey God if you don't know what His will is? Meekness is absolutely essential to receiving divine truth. Look with me now at James 1, 19 through 21. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, a spirit of self-rule will pour poison on the soil where the seed of God needs to be planted. So James says, you've got to have a meek spirit, not a self-ruled spirit, a God-ruled spirit, if you're going to receive truth from God. You see, most of us, like that little dog, only want to receive the truth we want to receive. It's like a man I heard about years ago that bought this newfangled thing called a radio. He lived in Tennessee. And he put it up on his refrigerator. And he turned to station WMS in Nashville, the home of the Grand Ole Opry. And then he did a strange thing. He pulled all the knobs off of his radio. You see, he had tuned it in to the one thing he wanted to hear. And he didn't see the need to have the option to hear anything else. Now, James says that's how a lot of people are. They're not quick to listen. Well, they're slow to respect other people's views. They're not slow to speak. They're quick to speak up and tell you what they think about just about everything. They're quick to get angry. All you have to do is disagree with them. They'll hold you in contempt. You know, there's a reason we have one mouth and two ears. When I was preaching years ago, I became acquainted with a former preacher, an older man now, that was held in some respect in some circles. He was a mild-mannered man. Never heard him raise his voice once. Just seemed as gentle as a lamb. And he'd send me encouraging notes. He'd tell me how proud he was of me. Until the one time I disagreed with him and refused, after he told me how wrong I was, to agree with him. And then I found out that man could be a ruthless, vicious critic. You see, I thought he was meek, but I found out he wasn't meek at all. We confuse being soft-spoken with meekness. No. He was an enormously proud, vain man. And I learned that most of our doctrinal issues are really control issues. And most of the time that we're upset about someone's teaching, what we're really upset about is, I like being in control, and your new teaching has threatened my little church world. I used to have an old Bible, and in front of the Bible, I wrote the words that an old youth minister gave me. And the words were, "Is it truth that drives me, or fear that I might have been wrong for so long?" Only the meek can be strong in the Word of God. It's designed to implant God's Word. Second, it's designed to impact the weak. Meekness is essential for healthy community in God's kingdom. So over and over in the New Testament, in the context of having loving relationships in the church, the virtue of meekness is extolled. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love." Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Notice especially that meekness is critical as it relates to the practice of forbearance and forgiveness. Anytime a lot of people of diversity get together in the church or the house of God, there's going to be a lot of forgiving that has to take place. And it takes spirit-controlled strength to be patient with some people. Can I get an amen? You see, the church will always have what Milton Jones calls EGRs. And EGR stands for extra grace required. There's always going to be. Always. In fact, if you're in a church that doesn't have any EGRs, get out of that church as fast as you can. Because if a church preaches grace and if a church practices New Testament love, people are going to show up at that church that will test how much you really mean it. Always going to have extra grace required people in the church. So the church will always need meekness. Strong people under God's control to deal with difficult people. We've got to be patient. We got to be patient when people stumble into moral error. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him," and there's your word, "restore him gently." The King James puts it this way, "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." We must also be patient with people who stumble into doctrinal error. Doesn't mean we tolerate false doctrine, but we go a long way to tolerate people because our goal is correction, not condemnation. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 5, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must," there's your word, "he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." Again, the King James says, "Be gentle unto all men, instructing in meekness." You see, when people stumble into error, moral or doctrinal, my flesh does not want to be meek. My flesh wants to blast them. But whenever I blast somebody, it is not God's spirit that's in control. It's my spirit. I've thrown the yoke off and taken over for God. You can be absolutely right and be absolutely wrong. I've told the story of the man that went with his kids to their school carnival and they won four free goldfish. And the kids were excited, so the next day they go to a pet store to find an aquarium to put these goldfish in, and they were costing between $40 to $70, and he didn't want to spend that kind of money on four little goldfish. And at the back of the store on the floor, he found an old dirty bowl, 10-gallon bowl. He said, "How much for that?" He says, "You can have it for $5." He said, "Sold." The 2 hours it took to clean it didn't seem like it because it saved him a lot of money. So they filled it up with water and put the fish in, and the next day one of them was dead. Well, that's going to happen. But the next day another one was dead, and by the third day a third one's dead. What's going on? So he called a friend at church that knew a lot about tropical fish, and he said, "Here's the problem. You can't clean a fish bowl with the kind of soaps you keep under your kitchen sink. It'll kill them." And he went on to make the point, that's what we do sometimes to people. We're going to scrub them clean so hard, we do more damage than good. Folks, it takes strength to be tender without surrender. To hold up the right way, morally and doctrinally, without beating up the people that go the wrong way. But think about it. Isn't that how God dealt with us? God is meek. He is. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly." The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23, that your Bible calls gentleness, it's the Greek word meek. It's a quality of the divine. Our salvation is due to a mighty, meek God. And so, the Bible says that when we let God be in control, we'll receive His Word and we'll treat the hard to get along with people so much kinder. And one more thing. Meekness is designed to impart your witness. The message of grace must be delivered graciously, no matter how true it is, or it won't be heard. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are not judges. We're not prosecuting attorneys. We are witnesses. We tell people how the meek God has been good to us. We give our testimony. And we give it by our walk as well as our talk. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, listen folks, your character is as important as your content when you share your hope with people. And this is particularly true when our lives are victimized by unjust suffering. See, that's the context of 1 Peter 3, if you go back and read it. He talks about women who have difficult, hard-to-love husbands and how they should handle that. And he goes on from there to say, that's how life can be sometimes. What's special about you suffering with grace if you deserve to suffer? But if you don't deserve it and you get treated harshly by the world, you suffer meekly. And you give an answer for the hope that you have. I am convinced that there are few things that testify to the cross more powerfully than when we handle the unfairness of life with meekness. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Moses married a Cushite woman, a woman from Cush. She would have been dark-skinned. It says that Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, began to speak against Moses. Apparently they didn't approve. They started to say to the people of Israel, "Why should we listen only to Moses? Don't we hear from God too? Don't we have a prophetic gift?" Moses never defended himself. God called Moses and Aaron and Miriam out for a little Bible study. And he said, you know, with others like you, I speak with visions and dreams. With Moses, I speak face to face. Who do you think you are speaking against my man? And Miriam was struck with leprosy. And Moses was so in step with God's heart that not only did he not defend himself when he was criticized, but when she was struck with leprosy, he prayed for her to be delivered. Now, I tell you that story because that's the chapter in the Bible where this verse is found. Chapter 12, verse 3 of Numbers. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the men that were on the face of the earth. There's only two people in the whole Bible who are specifically called meek. One is Moses. One is Jesus. Arguably the two strongest men in the Bible were the two meekest. You see, Jesus, when he was attacked, when he was unjustly criticized, he stayed under God's control. Bible says, 1 Peter 2, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. A person must be mighty meek to do that. See, I struggle to be that tamed by the will of God. Do you know why I reject meekness? I'll tell you. Meekness is declined when I'd rather be out of control. I'm like the little dog in the front yard. There are some times where I want to be in step with God. And there are other times where it just seems if I took that yoke off and took control of the situation myself, then the story would have a better ending. Meekness is a control issue. And a control issue is always a faith issue. Can I trust God to make things right if I walk in step with Him? Or in other words, does His yoke really come with an inheritance? Because that's the promise in the kingdom. Be meek. Keep the yoke on. Walk in step with God. Stay under God's rule. Don't throw it off. And you'll receive everything God wants to give you. You see, of all the Beatitudes, this is the only one that comes right out of the Old Testament. I want to read to you a long passage from one of the greatest songs ever written, Psalm 37. And I want you to notice, over and over in this song, there's one basic question being asked. Can you trust God when things go wrong? Listen. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's a nice way of saying keep the yoke on. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Do you know why the meek stay under control? Because they believe God's in control. No matter what the wicked are up to, the meek have decided God is in control of this world. And so I'm going to let Him be in control of me. So I have to ask you tonight if you're living out of control. You would not be here tonight if, like my little dog, there weren't at least parts of your life where God called the shots. But the question is, do you have in your life a front yard where you do what you want? Over a year ago, I gave an illustration that got so much feedback, I said, I've got to give this one again sometime, so I'm going to as a close. It's from a book by Adrian Rogers, and in the book, a well-known Baptist pastor says that when he went to Romania shortly after the fall of the communist government, he met with one of the Christians there, Joseph Chan, a man I've told stories about before, persecuted, imprisoned for his faith under cruel conditions during the years of the Chechetka regime. But now he was free. Now Christianity could be practiced. And Adrian was there speaking to some of the churches in Romania. And he said, Joseph, tell me what you think about American Christianity. And Joseph said, Adrian, I just assume not. No, tell me. No, I really just assume not. I want to know. Well, okay, since you asked, I'll tell you. The thing about American Christianity is your key word is commitment. And Adrian said, well, that's good, isn't it? He said, well, no, not really. In fact, if you use that word tonight in Romania, I won't even know how to translate it. We don't have a word for commitment. You guys didn't use it much until about the 1960s. It replaced a better word. It replaced surrender. And Adrian said, well, Joseph, what's the difference between commitment and surrender? And Joseph said, when you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, you can commit to pray, commit to study your Bible, commit to give money. You can commit to automobile payments, to lose weight. Whatever you choose to do, you can commit to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun to your head and asks you to lift your hands in the air, you don't tell that person you're committed to doing it. You just surrender and do what you're told. I think he's got a point. Like the little dog, we're good at commitment. We're not too good at surrender. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit wants to take over and fill your life with the virtues of God, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness. So I want you to bow your heads right now. And I want you to pray to the Lord, and I want you to surrender to the Lord any part of your life where you're tempted to throw off the yoke. Heads bowed, let's all pray together.
My heart.
elders and ministers are going to be in room 109. And they're going to be there to help you with your control issues, because control issues are really faith issues. Can you trust that God's rule will give you the inheritance you long for better than your own shot making? And I'll be down front to receive those tonight who are ready to answer the call of God to surrender and let Jesus be Lord. Confess His name, be baptized, and give up control. Let's stand and sing together.
Some trust in chariots.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Some trust in horses.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
His love never fails. His name will always prevail.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Some trust in the work they do.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
By His grace all the work is through.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
His love never fails.
His name will always prevail.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Oh, glory to the name.
In the wealth of things.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Name earth more than anything.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
His love never fails.
His name will always prevail.
We trust in the name of the Lord.
We trust in the name of the Lord.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Amen. Church, remain standing for just a moment. And we're going to be thrilled in just a minute to see Terry Ware baptize Catherine Johanning into Christ. Catherine is just another wonderful, wonderful fruit of the CASA ministry. And we celebrate with all of the people that have had a great influence in her life. Most of all, we thank the Lord. While we're standing, let's sing one more time, Mighty is Our God, and then we'll be seated and we'll witness Catherine's confession.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, He is ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, He is ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for He has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord. He is ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, He's ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for He has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, He's ruler of everything, He's ruler of everything, He's ruler of everything.
Family, this is Catherine Johanning. She came to us from our CASA ministry. And a couple of months ago when she walked in, I saw just a lost child with sad eyes that would just break your heart. And through these several months, we've gotten to see her lose that look in her eye, and we saw Jesus Christ come into her heart and replace that look with a sparkle. And today she's decided to join in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that she can walk in a new life. And she has made this decision with lots of thought and lots of regard for what it means in her life. Catherine, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Based on that confession, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, and so that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King. And we love you with the love of the Lord.
One more has accepted the yoke. And what Catherine is going to learn is that by giving up control, she didn't lose her strength. She found the strength she's been looking for all these years. I'd like you to stand now. And for closing prayer, let's sing again, Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings